Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 20. However, of course, we left off last time studying the doctrine of the old sin nature. So if you've got your Christian doctrine book, we have a new third edition out. If you want to trade in your second edition, we'll be happy to send you one. And of course, we have the electronic version that Alexandria has already sent out. If you need an electronic version, we'll send you that also. But the pages are the same, so it's page 432. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, because there's two parts to your spiritual life. One part is the absolute side. The other side is the relative side. So the absolute side is diagrammed here. The cross, of course, is the central point for Christianity. And when you believe that Christ died for your sins, with one speck of faith more than none at all, at that second, you're put into the top circle, you're put into the bottom circle. Top circle, you can never get out. That's eternal security. The bottom circle is called filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a church age phenomenon. And you're put in the bottom circle. The bottom circle, you get out pretty quick, because the first time you commit a sin as a new Christian, you're cast out into the cosmic system, which is Satan's system of thinking. And this is God's system of thinking. You want to get back here. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You'll note that there's many passages in the New Testament that talk about this rebound issue. That's the term that we use because it was coined by R.B. Thieme. Very descriptive. Rebound means that you simply name a known sin, the sin that got you here, or any other sin, because once you're here, you're going to start cranking out a lot of sins. Simply name the sin and you'll be put back in the bottom circle. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then the relative side, of course, is the growth from a baby believer to a mature believer, and that's what we're working on. But you got to make sure you have the absolute side before you can do the relative side. Absolute side, this is a daily issue, as the relative side is a daily issue. So we always spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Simply name a known sin, and the mechanics are simple, because grace is, well, you don't earn it, you can't work for it, you don't deserve it. So if you stole bubble gum on the way to church, just say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." That's it. Immediately you're taken out of this circle, put into that circle, and that's where you want to remain. And as we know from 1 John 1:9, it says that all the unknown sins are bundled together and they're all washed away. So just think of one known sin and you take care of that problem, and you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to walk by means of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. On the negative side, the verses say, do not quench the Spirit, because when you sin, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Another passage. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to make the determination for yourself if you're going to do this. Most Christians never heard of it, but that doesn't mean much, because most Christians have no desire to learn about their Creator. They may go to church, but they don't go to church to learn. So we'll take advantage of the advantages of this marvelous grace mechanics for the believer. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things we are about to review and to learn. In Christ's name, amen. So, in your Christian doctrine book, page 432 is where we left off. We described the general characteristics of the old sin nature. We noted that, of course, it's invisible. It's located in the cell structure of the body. We also noted the fact that it's a source of your spiritual death. This diamond is a, if we could have a microscope and look at it, this is what it would kind of look like in terms of a teaching diagram. It has areas of sin, personal sin, that you crank out and I crank out. It also has areas of human good that you crank out. If you're in this system here, everything you do is human good. If you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, everything you do is divine good, which is rewardable. This is not rewardable. So you could sacrifice, you can do all the good deeds you can think of times 20, means nothing, because you're in the cosmic system. Whatever you do here, walk across the street, say good morning to someone. It's all divine good. Everything you do is divine good. And you receive X amount of rewards just for being in the bottom circle. Now, the maximum rewards, of course, involves your growth to spiritual maturity. So this is X when you're born, dotted line. This is Y when you're born again. And this is Z when you're going to die. And your goal, this is the relative side of your spiritual life, your goal is to grow up, because when you're born again, you're a baby. And you don't know anything. I don't know anything. But of course, if you're on positive volition, you know you don't know anything and you want to learn. You cannot learn by reading the Bible for yourself. You have to find a pastor teacher to teach you. How do I do that? God will drop it in your lap. And you're expected to grow up. That's what all the commands in the Bible are all about, is to grow from a baby to a spiritually mature believer. That's how you glorify God. You do not glorify God by living in the cosmic system and doing human good deeds, whatever those good deeds are. You're impressing other humans, perhaps, but God is not impressed, because God's only impressed with what? Perfection, which means he's only impressed with himself. The reason that you're saved is when you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. He looks into your soul, he says, oh, I'm impressed. That's the only reason you're saved, not because you're such an adorable person and you're just wonderful and everybody likes you. No. If God was impressed with you, he'd be a hypocrite. He's only impressed with perfection. That's why you're saved. So part two, he wants to look into your soul and see the mind of Christ. And that's impressive to God, and therefore you're rewarded when you reflect that light. And there's many passages about the light. And we're expected to be not just a little candle flicker. We're expected to be a gigantic lighthouse light that beams out into the darkness of the world. And the darkness, of course, is everything in the cosmic system. So we noted that also it has a trend. It has a trend towards moral degeneracy or a trend towards immoral degeneracy. If we had a little question and said, okay, what's immoral degeneracy? We could all list all sorts of things. Honky-talking, getting drunk, fornicating, the list goes on and on and on. But moral degenerates are just as bad. What are moral degenerates? Do-gooders, self-righteous people. They'd never say a bad word. And they look down their nose at everybody else because they're just so goody-goody. And that's moral degeneracy. It's really kind of an interesting debate. What will destroy a client nation? Moral degenerates or immoral degenerates? Because client nations could be destroyed by moral degenerates. In Jesus' day, you had a lot of moral degenerates. The entire religious structure was filled with Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all moral degenerates. And Jesus looked at these people and he said, your father's the devil. And that just blew their mind. What do you mean? We're so moral. We do this. We don't do this. We don't do the other thing. We don't commit adultery. We don't murder. And Jesus made the issue very clear. If you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder, because I'm God and I can read your mind. Because they may not overtly do it, but they have an old sin nature, and you better believe it crosses their mind. And then he says, if you look at a woman that's not your wife and want to have sex, you've committed adultery, because I'm God and I can read your mind. So they were all on their high horse because, oh, I never do that. True, but they had the middle attitude sins. And of course, the disciples, as it were, grabbed Jesus by the arm. They said, if you can read our mind, how's anybody get saved? And he told them, you haven't been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what I'm going to do, which is on the cross. And they, yes. He's only told them 1,000 times. No, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus does. So there's no out. But see, the moral degenerates, they just, they don't sin, but they have the middle attitude sins. They're ate up with them all the time. Very self-righteous. So you have a trend in your old sin nature, and you might ask yourself, which way is my trend? Are you trending toward these boys? Are you trending towards these people? Please don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. And these trends can shift over time. You might have a trend to being a great chaser around town. But when you get to about 50, 60, 70, whatever it is, you might switch over to, now I have money lust as my trend. I just want money. I'll do anything for money. And that's, there's money lust, there's power lust, there's approbation lust, where you want to be recognized by other people and patted on the heads. A lot of people go in the political field. They do it because the trend of their old sin nature is towards approbation lust. You might wonder, why do multimillionaires run for political office? Why would you do that? They're not doing it for the money lust, the approbation lust. It's a trend in their old sin nature. And some of them got it worse than others. And they will do anything for approbation lust. And of course, with the modern technology, you see young people, they'll do anything to get, I got 5,000 likes. That's all they want is approbation lust. Who cares if people like you? Think about it. They're not going to pay your rent unless you're, I guess they call them influencers. But if you're influenced by one of those knuckleheads, you know, you've got some problems. But again, this is the trend of the old sin. We all have a trend. We all have an old sin nature. So identify what your trend is. So if your trend is towards honky-tonking, well, when you're driving home, just don't drive by the honky-tonk so you won't be tempted to fall into your lust pattern. Or if you have a lust pattern towards this, don't hang around with other moral degenerates that look down their nose at people. Just, you know, maybe go out with a party crowd for a couple hours and have some coffee, have some fun. Go to Stone Cold Creamery or whatever and have an ice cream cone. Just separate yourself, because you've got to identify what is the trend in my old sin nature. What tempts me? And then you commit these personal sins. Sins come in three categories: middle attitude sins, what you think. And then you have the overt sins, what you do. And then the third category, of course, is sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, all the bitterness, vituperation. But before you have the sin of the tongue or the overt sin, it hits you in the middle first, because your middle attitude sin precedes sins of the tongue and it precedes overt sins. So I'm very glad that you don't do a lot of this if you're not in that category, but you got to look at it. Am I over here? So you have a trend, I have a trend, and you simply got to recognize what my trend is and stay away from things that tempt you to fall into that trend. And we can have lots of illustration, but that's the point. Number three is the double curse. First, the old sin nature is transmitted to each member of the human race genetically because of the action of the first man, Adam. And we studied this last time, but we're just reviewing it. It says that in Adam, all die. Why is it passed down through Adam? And again, we noted that the old sin nature is invisible, but it infects the genetic cell structure of your body. There's two parts to you. You have a biological body, and you have a spirit with a human soul. When you're born, you have a soul and a body. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit that's merged onto your soul. So you're a trichotomous being. But the old sin nature is located in the biological cell structure, and you are linked into your biological cell structure right now. If you don't think so, take a hammer and hit your thumb. Yes, it's linked together. Your soul is linked into this biological body. But there'll come a time when it will not be linked in anymore. But all humans, when you're born, you are born behind the eight ball, to use a pool analogy. You have a double curse. You have an old sin nature that genetically was passed down through your father. And then you also have the spiritual death that God imputes to your old sin nature at the moment of birth. So you're born physically alive and spiritually dead when you emerge from your mother's womb, and you're viable. God imputes the Nepshama. And this is a doctrine, of course, that a lot of people over here, the moral degenerates, oh, they don't like that at all. They got their mind made up that biological life is human life. No, biological life is not human life. Biological life is biological life. What you are is not your biological life. What you are is your soul. Christ didn't die to save your biological life. He died to save your soul. Your soul is eternal. This thing is not eternal. If you haven't figured that out, it's rotting away right before your very eyes. And some of us old folks, we can give you an amen to that. Young people, it's kind of hard to convince them. But you'll get there. No, it's the resurrection body will be your new body that encases your soul and your spirit. But the sin nature is passed down through Adam because he intentionally sinned. And remember, God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it, to judge it. And Adam and Eve were in the garden. They're perfect relationship with God. God's not compromised because they're created perfect. But he gave them a test. Eat from that tree. Dying, you will die, is what he told them. Literally, dying, you will die. When they ate from the tree, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. She was still found guilty, as Adam was found guilty. The mens rea was different, but the outcome's the same. Sorry, you're guilty. Die, you will die. Did they drop over physically dead when they ate the fruit? No. What do you mean dying, you will die? Dying. They lost their human spirit. You will die. They physically died. It was impossible for them to die physically or spiritually until they committed the first sin. And they might have lived in the Garden of Eden for 20,000 years, running around naked. I don't know. Nobody knows how long they were there. But that's the problem with human volition. If you've got a creature with free will, they will turn against you. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So God, in his genius, set up a system where he says, I'm not going to do this over and over and over again with a prodigy. You're the prodigy. Because you might say, well, why am I born behind the eight ball, condemned at birth, with an old sin nature and Adam's original sin imputed to me at birth? Why can't I be born with an equal chance like Adam and Eve? Because you would sin. Just a matter of time. Maybe it's 10,000 years. Maybe it's 10 years. Maybe it's 10 minutes. So God just put all that nonsense aside. Everybody's born condemned at birth. Therefore, everybody can be saved. I'm not going to rewind this tape where I create beings that are in a relationship with me that's based on a conditional aspect. And our position is far superior than our grandparents. They were conditional. You have an unconditional relationship. Their relationship was conditional. Ours is unconditional. Once you're born again, you can't get out. Because all the sins were paid for by Christ 2,000 years ago. So our position is much more secure. Their condition was always shaky. And it was always going to fall because they have volition. But see, if you're God, how do I create a creature with volition and allow them to have a relationship with me? That's a cosmic math problem. Oh, you can create a rock or a coffee cup. Easy. They can't sin. You know, I can create animals. Animals can't sin. They're pre-wired, and they operate on instincts. But a volitional creature, yeah, they're going to turn against you. But God knew all this in eternity past, and therefore he made provisions for it. So when you're born, it's the justice of God. You are born condemned at birth. That's why you see these billboard signs that say, Jesus loves me. Actually, to say Jesus hates me would be more accurate. Let's see, who's gonna read that? It sounds so good that Jesus loves me. And they mean personal love. In other words, God, Jesus has a personal love for you. Well, if they interpreted that word, that Jesus has an impersonal love for you, that's true. Which means all the integrity is in Jesus. None of it's in you. So it would be more accurate in the English language to say Jesus hates me. Because God can have nothing to do with sin except condemn it, and you're born as a baby. You might say, oh, that baby's wonderful and cute and goo-goo gaga, but to God, that baby is headed straight to separation from God because it's born condemned at birth. At the point of physical birth, God imputes Adam's original sin to the genetic old sin nature. In Adam, all sin. There's a passage right there. We studied that passage. So people got it upside down, of course, because they don't know what the Bible says. And who would say that God hates you? Well, yes, the Bible says you're under the wrath of God. Remember John chapter 3? You see it at football games all the time. Whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. If you don't, you're under the wrath of God. You're condemned at birth. The wrath of God exists on every human at birth. There's nothing attractive about you to perfection at all. At all. But once you're born again, very attractive because you've got his righteousness. That's why God loves all believers exactly the same. Whether you're tall, short, or a good person or a bad person, or someone that is, you know, rejects Bible doctrine, lives in the cosmos the whole time, God loves you exactly the same as every other believer. Exactly the same. Why? Because you share this. The question is, does the believer love God? Ooh, now there's the question. And the vast majority of believers, they do not love God because you can't love what you don't know. And they know nothing about God. Oh, they know what they learned at some phony baloney religious organization, but they don't know anything about God either. And so that's the issue. You can't love what you don't know. That's why knowledge is the key to loving God. And we study these verses over and over and over again. what God has prepared for those who love him. That's the rewards. Who love God? People that know God, that have the mind of Christ, that understand Bible doctrine. They can spit these things out to you. And you don't spit them out to somebody. You know what you believe when you're alone. You know what you know when you got to tell somebody. So you can say, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins when you're alone. That's good. Well, go tell somebody about the mechanics of salvation. Then you'll discover what you know. Can you diagram this to an unbeliever if they're interested in it? Of course, a lot of unbelievers, they're not interested in the gospel. They're just interested in debate. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? It's written by, you know, all these people over these thousands of years. Well, I can intellectually devastate them. Historically, I can show you how it's all accurate and fits together. But see, they never wanted the answer in the first place. They just want to use an excuse so they can avoid the issue that they don't know anything. And why don't they know anything? They don't want to. You can lead a horse to water, any people that know about horses, but you can't make them drink. And I've led many a horse to water back in my earlier days, and I got very upset when the horse would not drink the water, or sometimes they won't cross over a stream. Horses are dumb. You know, people have these movies about how smart Flicka is and all this stuff. No. If you've been around horses, you know how dumb horses are, the four-legged beast. No, you can't make them drink. They don't drink. They're not going to drink. So the same issue with us. So we have the double curse, and we studied that last time. And then we will pick up with point four on page 434. It says the total depravity of man. Now, a lot of religious organizations get this right, that man is born with original sin. That's true. What does that mean, original sin? Well, we just explain what it means. God, in his genius, imputes the original sin, and the biological sin nature is passed down through copulation through the male. And we've studied before how that works out. The female has 23 chromosomes. Through meiosis and polar bodies, females that are the birthing period of your life, you have a 46 chromosome that casts off 23 impure chromosomes. You have 23 pure chromosomes. On the male sex cell, you divide the 46 into two 23s, no loss of genetic material. Females, you got loss of genetic material. So you've got 23 chromosomes waiting for a 46. But see, the 46 through meiosis and polar body, there's no loss of genetic material. It just divides. So the sin nature is in both of those little critters. And so through copulation, when it meets the female 23, which are pure, boom, it's contaminated, and away you go. Your biological life, rather, away it goes. That's why Jesus was born by God the Holy Spirit providing pure 23 chromosomes. That's why it had to be born of a virgin. Not because sex is bad. Sex is great. God designed sex. And of course, in the proper context, don't say, oh, Adicott says sex is great. I'm going out to the choke and puke tonight and check that out. No, it's called marriage. Sex is a wonderful thing. But the mechanics, that's why he was born of a virgin, not because sex is bad. Adam and Eve had a lot of sex in the Garden of Eden over 10,000 years. They were running around naked. And their bodies were absolutely perfect in design and function and form and everything. God designed it for enjoyment. He didn't design sex for procreation. He designed it for recreation. Because Adam and Eve were not procreating in the garden. They were recreating. Now, as a byproduct, of course, you're going to have procreation. And a lot of people, of course, that have sex, they're unfit parents. But that's another story. So she had to be a virgin because he had to be born like Adam. He's called the second man. In what way was he like Adam? Well, Adam was created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. No other human has ever been born perfect. He's the only human that's qualified to go to the cross. Because you wouldn't be qualified, I wouldn't be qualified, because we're born in sin, with an old sin nature. Ever hear that in church? No. They just hear, sex is bad. Mary's a virgin. Mary did not remain a virgin. The Bible, on two different occasions in the gospel, lists the half-brothers. He had half-brothers, because Joseph was his legal father, not his actual father. And it gives their names. And it said, and sisters. He had at least two sisters. And there's nothing, you know, that's, I would expect it to be so. What do you think they did all night long and all day long or whatever it is when they're not working? They did what everybody else does. They're human beings. Mary had an old sin nature. Mary didn't die for your sins. She was born in corruption. She was born under the wrath of God. She became a believer. But she still sinned while she was on this earth. There's no sinless perfection. The only human that never sinned was Jesus. So, anyway, the total depravity of man is very true. The old sin nature ensures that we have minus R. Our righteousness is minus R. God's righteousness is plus R. And we've done this before. You do the math problem. Minus R plus R equals minus R. That's God's cosmic math problem. How do I allow this to have a relationship with me? I can't. So he has to change that to that. Now there's no compromise. And you get his righteousness at the moment you believe. And that's from the very get-go in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis is the first book of the Bible for you new folks. In the first book of the Bible, it gives you the mechanics for salvation. They were saved just like you're saved. They look forward to the cross. We look back. Abraham believed in the Lord, in the singular. That's the coming Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That's all it says. It was credited to him. The moment he believed, boom, he got the righteousness of God. Therefore, God's not compromised. You're in my family. It doesn't say, and therefore, Abraham stopped sinning. No, he didn't stop sinning. He committed a lot of sins, and they're on public display because we've studied them in the past. We'll study them again. He was a rotten husband for most of his life. He was a sinner. There's no magical. The old sin nature stays with you when you become a believer. So don't get sold on these Christian evangelists. Oh, brother, you believe in Christ. You'll never have a desire to go to the strip club again. Yeah, you will. In fact, you'll go to the strip club again. That's part of your moral degeneracy. That's where your trend nature is. Your sin nature is towards that. Oh, I stopped drinking because the Lord made me stop drinking. Hallelujah. Unbelievers can stop drinking. They get sacked from three jobs and lose two wives. They say, I'm going to give this stuff up. They just stop. There's cases that happen all the time with unbelievers stop drinking. And they're not saved. They just said, I got to stop this stuff or I'm going to die. So, yes, the magical little thing that, I've heard people, if you're really a believer, you wouldn't have that temptation anymore. Please. Do these people ever have a beer in their entire life? It doesn't go away. The old sin nature stays there. Now, it's like cholesterol. You can cut down on it a little bit. And I expect you, once you get more Bible doctrine, you can have a better control of the old sin nature. But it don't go away. But see, we have a way out. Rebound. And that's God's grace. So you've got to keep short accounts. And just keep moving. Because the goal is not to see, because even if you stay here a long period of time, which is good, I advise you to do that, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your soul. This does. So yeah, great to rebound, but you got to keep moving. King Saul, for example, he rebounded a lot. And then he would say, David, I tried to kill you. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I tried to. And then two verses later, he's trying to kill him again. And then he rebounded again. But see, the key to success is this, and he didn't do that. And he died the sin unto death. So rebound is a license to sin? No. It's a license to serve. But don't get wrapped up with these people that say, you'll never sin again, or Jesus will take the desire away from me. No, it don't work that way. It does not work that way. There's no magical little thing where sprinkle fairy dust. Now, of course, many people, they get hooked up with these churches, and most churches are filled with these types of people. Because these Christians really don't go to church, do they? And you've heard them. I don't go to church because they're hypocrites at church. And I always say, where are you going to go? You name the Rotary Club or wherever it is that doesn't have hypocrites. That's just their excuse because they don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Because please tell me where to go where there's no hypocrites. I'd like to visit once in a while. Every organization has hypocrites. That's just their excuse. But it's true that old sin natures like to flock together. Birds of the feather flock together. Most of the churches are filled with these people because they're so good. They just look down, and once in a while they'll see, you know, Mrs. Smith fell off the wagon. We saw her, you know, coming out of a, you know, Mr. Jones's house at 3 o'clock in the morning when I was driving by the neighborhood, and she's so shocked. Oh my golly! And all the ladies go crazy, and we'll have to play for her. And then the other old lady said, "Well, let me tell you what I saw Mrs. Smith do, which is a sin called gossip." And of course they said, "Well, I just want to tell you that so we can pray for her." No, you want to tell her that because you get a kick out of doing that. So, yeah. Most of the people you see in churches, they look so nice because they share an old sin nature lust pattern towards this. And these folks, of course, they're scattered to the wind. So, you know, who do you think goes to churches? Now, in this class, hopefully we've got a good mixture of all types of people. Our only requirement here is that you're a serious student of the Word of God, because I know we've got legalists in here that have a trend towards this. That's okay. You got to deal with it. I know we got people that are fighting this all the time. Well, you know, how do you fight it? Well, Bible doctrine will help wash these things out. And of course, once you know what the old sin nature is, you can better deal with it. But it's a monster inside of you. It's an absolute monster. And so what tempts you may not tempt me. You might be here and boy, you get some gossip bombs. You can't wait to drop it. And you just, oh man, it takes you 2 days. I got to do it. To me, or to another person here, that would be nothing to them. What? That's not a temptation at all. And their temptation might be something, the bottle. Let's just take, I got to have a drink. Got to go out and party. These people, they wouldn't think about that at all. It doesn't bother them at all. Why is that person, you know, doing this and they just got to have that drink? Well, the lust pattern in their old sin nature. So you have different lust patterns. For example, the debate about homosexuals. Are they born that way? Or are you, you know, influenced that way or groomed by other people? Well, you know, I'm not a scientist, but I do know that people have trends in their old sin nature. Some people have trends towards just, if you're a male, towards having sex with every single female you can come across. I've run across people like that. Why is that? And other people don't. Why is that? They're old sin nature. So I'm sure some people could be born with a trend in their old sin nature to be a homosexual. And again, you can go to heaven and be a homosexual. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can go out to every gay bathhouse for the rest of your life. You can't get unsaved. Probably die pretty early because it's not a healthy lifestyle. So let's accept the fact that this part of your old sin nature. What am I going to do about it? Well, A, don't do it. Resist the old sin nature. Study Bible doctrine. Because another person might have a trend towards booze. You know, alcoholic, don't do it. Or a trend towards gossip, don't do it. So I can accept that you might have a genetic propensity to being a homosexual or a serial adulterer or whatever. Just don't do it. Because every sin has a price tag. But again, you know, if I was God, there are certain people I wouldn't let into heaven. That's just my old sin nature. Thankfully, I'm not God. There's no sin that can keep you out of heaven. I don't care if you're a practicing fill in the blank. You can be, you know, you can imagine yourself to have 37 genders and do this and do that or whatever. I don't even learn the terms. They're so ridiculous. Hopefully in 10 years they'll look back and they'll say, these people were crazy. You're letting women compete. Men compete with women in women's sports, knocking their teeth out and stuff. Who would even think that was normal? And yet, you know, so I don't even keep up with all the cis terms, whatever they are. It's just so much nonsense. And bother myself with it. But people do have trends in their old sin nature. I know that. And so I don't condemn people because I got a trend in my old sin nature. Some sins, of course, are destructive to society more than other sins. But again, every sin that you will commit, if you're a Christian, or, you know, has already been, well, even if you're not a Christian, those sins have been judged on the cross. But for Christians, no. But you'll see these people, well, a real Christian would never do that. That's coming from these people. And what a burden to learn. What a blessing to learn eternal security if you're over here. Because these people always look down on these people. And they're believers. Absolutely. Mary Magdalene. She wasn't a $20 hooker. She was like a $2,000 hooker. Way up there. And she was possessed by demons. And she became a great believer. In fact, did you know that the first human to see Jesus in his resurrection body was Mary Magdalene, not his mother, Mary Magdalene, the former hooker. Why do you think she was privileged to see him first? Because that would just burn these people up. Why? because she had advanced up this line with Bible doctrine. She was in Bible class all the time. Now, some of the prostitutes that believed in Jesus, they kept on being prostitutes, folks. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Mary didn't. And she was very hot for Bible doctrine. She was there all the time. So it wasn't the 11 disciples that saw him first, was it? And of course, what did she do when she saw him? Like a woman in love, she grabbed him with a bear hug. Said, "You're not going anywhere." And he said, "Let me go." You know, because he still has to ascend to heaven. He had a mission to accomplish. But that's what women do. You know, they're in love. They grab you. "Not going to let you go. Gotcha." And he had to remind her. So if she had a sin nature too, he had to remind her, no, you got to let, you can't do this grabbing stuff. But she, when she grabbed a hold, she was grabbing a hold of a resurrection body, a supernatural resurrection body. So the total depravity of man, yeah. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous." And that word is diakos, which means that's the word righteousness. "There's none righteous, not even one." Yeah, there's no righteous person on the earth apart from God imputing his righteousness to you. You can't save yourself. There is none righteous. Well, you might think you're the cat's meow, but you're not. And then, of course, point five is the genius of God. "The plan of God, all humans born into the world, except Jesus Christ, are now condemned at birth, making all eligible for God's free salvation by grace offer apart from human works of righteousness." See Super 3, we've already covered that. Point six, Jesus' body. "In hypostatic union, Jesus of Nazareth was born without an old sin nature. God the Holy Spirit provided the 23 uncontaminated pure male chromosomes to Mary, 23 pure chromosomes. Born perfect, Adam's original sin was not imputed to him at birth, because there is no home for the Adam's original sin to go to. With you, there's a mansion to go to. It's called your old sin nature in your biological body. It's already formed. So it's just, there's an affinity to it. With Jesus, no, there's no affinity at all, because he doesn't have an old sin nature. Therefore, Adam's original sin is not imputed to his genetically formed biological life. Luke 1, 34 to 35, "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I'm a virgin?'" In other words, she did not have sex with any man. "How can I be pregnant?" "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So she was told that you're going to get pregnant, but you're not going to get pregnant in the conventional way. The Holy Spirit will provide 23 chromosomes, and then something's going to start growing. And you're not even going to know how it started, but that's how it started. God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes. Seven, remains in the belief of the old sin nature is retained after salvation. Many verses on that. 1 John 1:9. "If we, believers, say that we have no sin," harmartia, and you'll run across these people once in a while, "Well, I have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth," aletheia, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Notice the "us" here. This is written about believers, not unbelievers. These are believers. And once in a while, you might run across believers and say, "I don't sin anymore." Or at least they'll say, "I don't do that sin anymore. I don't hang out with the girls that do anymore or the guys that do anymore." Well, that's good. But you still sin because you have mental attitude sins. You're like the Pharisees. "Well, I don't commit adultery." I can read your mind. If you want to have sex with that woman, and if you are a pervert, a woman can be in a burqa, three burqas, and just the eyes popping out, you can still lust after that particular woman. So, if you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you can go down to Miami Beach and see tons of women walking around naked. I saw myself in the balcony all the time when I was down there. Just another naked body. I always found that lots of women naked really don't do much for me. One is a different story. But it's just art appreciation. And I'm just being honest with you guys. "Oh, I'd never do that." Okay, well, that's good for you. And so women have the same thing. They have lust after males, normal women. But there's art appreciation, and then there's lust. And art appreciation, unless you're an idiot, enjoy art appreciation. That's what I call it. So I'm all for women that want to wear makeup and lipstick and, you know, do this and do that. Fine, art appreciation. But again, if you have lust in your soul, they can be 3 o'clock at closing time. They don't have to look like anything. And there you go. So it's all the mental attitude. But people get very excited. Well, I can't wear lipstick in the old days because you're going to excite a man. That doesn't excite a man. It's just art appreciation. So I encourage you, if you want to get dolled up, get dolled up. Some churches, they would say, oh, you can't get dolled up. Some of the Baptist churches in the old days, they wouldn't let women wear makeup, and they'd throw out a Bible verse. Well, you know, they can't braid their hair, and they misquote the whole thing. And they have no sense of humor. You've got to have a sense of humor as a Christian. You really do. Because A, you sin all the time. And if you really concentrate on yourself, it'll drive you nuts. Just have a sense of humor. Oh, well, I screwed up again. That's not a news flash. I'll just use rebound and keep moving. Well, God knew you were going to screw up. Why is it news to you? You have an old sin nature. It's going to get a hold of you from time to time. And you might be engaged in long periods over here. You don't want to spend a long time in here. Not a good idea. The doctrine of divine discipline, we studied that before. Okay, so let's take a quick break, and then we'll be back in about 5 minutes. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.